Well, I want to begin by saying how much I appreciate this opportunity to be with you, that we might open up God's Word and study together this morning and all this week. We've been looking forward to being with you and to have this week together, and hope that as we study God's Word, it will help to encourage us, to strengthen us, to challenge us, and to be mindful of just who we are and what we are, and our purpose for being here upon this earth. Appreciate the kind words that's been spoken already, and also encourage you to speak and say hello to my wife if you haven't already. She's here, and my boys are here, and we're so thankful to be with you. We had a good trip yesterday, and it was a beautiful day, and so thankful to be here that we can study God's Word. As was said, in a Bible class, I don't preach a Bible class, I teach a Bible class. And so I encourage you to make comments, or maybe something needs to be read or whatever. And I don't know who's comfortable with that and who's not, but whoever is, well, feel free to jump in as we talk and study about this subject of instrumental music, and instrumental music in the worship. You know, some may wonder why we don't have a piano, a band, that type of thing going as we sing. Most religious groups do that. And perhaps we're aware and know about or remember or maybe not aware of the fact that even among our own brethren that was an issue and that was dealt with in times past. But need to realize that that issue comes back again. So long as there are new generations of people who hear the Word of God, believe it, and obey it, having come out of worldliness, having come out of denominationalism or whatever, so long as there are continuing new generations, we need to go back to these issues and study them once more, not only to help us remember, but also to help new folks learn something. Learn that those new issues or what they have not heard before. It's obviously new to them, isn't it? And so in the Lord's body, victories do not remain won. The fight does not remain fought. It's not just you do it one time and put it down and never have to deal with it again. But rather, each generation we need to talk about this. There's much confusion along this line. Again, you can look even among our brethren sometimes and you might see on a sign somewhere says so-and-so says Church of Christ. And underneath in little parentheses it say instrumental. Have you seen some of those? I have. Or you'll see the one that says traditional and non-traditional. And generally those are different words that are used to let you know that we're going to do things, you know, one service might be what the Bible says, next service not going to be. We're going to change these things up from time to time. There's much confusion. People look around and see religious groups today using instrumental music and they say, why not us? Why don't we do that? Seem like a nice thing to do. You look around and you say, it's accepted with most people. It's accepted worldwide. And so to stand out from the majority causes folks to ask questions, doesn't it? And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's a good thing to ask questions. Good thing to ask why. Why is this? And try to learn something. And so it's a need for us to study. There's a need for us to go back and either to learn it for the first time or go back and be grounded in the things that we have once heard so we can be reminded of them once more. Peter talked about that in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1. Talked about how that it was necessary for me to go back, and he said to put you in remembrance of these things. Remembrance of the things that you'd already been taught, he said, that you might be established in the present truth. So let's do that. First of all, understand that when we're talking about instrumental music and the worship, the problem itself is nothing new. Instrumental music, or the advocating of instrumental music and the worship, is actually a symptom of a larger problem. It's not necessarily the problem itself. It's a symptom of a greater problem. And it's a problem that we have seen and have noticed through the Bible, through Old Testament and New Testament times. Put very simply, it is just a lack of respect for the authority of God. People said, I don't want to do what God says. I want to do what I want to do. From that attitude springs various errors. This is one of them. And I'll give you an example. Over in Leviticus chapter 10 and the first two verses. Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2. Who are the subjects there? What's going on in that passage? Who's being discussed?
Nadab and Abihu.
All right. Here's Nadab and Abihu. And what had they done? Offered a strange fire. Now, what constitutes a strange fire? Why is it called strange?
It's not what they were told to get from.
All right. They got a fire from somewhere else, didn't they? Which the Lord commanded them not. What does that mean? It was a sin because they had taken fire from a place where God had been what? Been silent, hadn't he? God told them where to get the fire, didn't he? And so he didn't have to say, and don't get it here, 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 don't. What he said was, here's where the fire comes from. And you take it from the coals here, and you put it over here. When they did not do that, and we're not given all the reasons, we're just told they didn't do it. When they refused to do what God said, to do what they wanted, what happened to them? Huh? They were killed on the spot, weren't they? They were killed on the spot because they did what they wanted to do. Not what God said. Again, 1 Samuel chapter 8, you'll see this attitude revealed once more. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see that the people were demanding what at this time? I know we've jumped ahead a big jump here, but the people at this time are demanding what of Samuel? A king. We want a king. Now, what was their reason?
Be like everybody else.
Exactly. Now we can jump. We won't do it right now. You could jump ahead in chapter 12, and you see Samuel says you really had another reason for this. But at least in chapter 8, their stated purpose was we want to be like everybody else. We want to have a what? What's this king going to do? Exactly. They said, we want somebody that's going to judge us. We want somebody that's going to lead us in battle. And God's standing there, in essence, saying, I'm already doing that. Well, you want someone else to do what I'm already doing? And you can go to the book of Deuteronomy and other places, and that lays it out, what God was doing. But whenever he goes and he says, now you want a king, now here's what the king's going to do. The king's going to take. Take your sons, take your daughters, take your stuff, take your property, take your livestock, take for his purpose. God never took anything, did he? God, as king, gave. Did you ever notice that? He didn't take the land, he gave them the land. He didn't take their stuff, he gave them things. See that? And so, but here in verses 10 through 18, he says, all right, you tell them all the things they're going to lose if they get a king. And they said, nope, but we will have a king. We will have this. It is going to be our way. And so, God said, all right, Samuel, they haven't rejected. Remember what he said? Told Samuel, they haven't rejected
you.
They've rejected. See that? And that was the problem. And this basically, 1 Samuel chapter 8 is basically the beginning of the end. If you want to see the point in time where the nation of Israel will forever be gone, this is it. This is the headwaters. This is the beginning point. This is the first firing shot. The end result is the nation of Israel ceases to exist. And they did by AD 70, by the way. You know that, don't you? The Israel of right now that you can point to on a map, that's not the Israel of the Bible. You do know that, don't you? That's not it. Now, you can take a place and cut out a piece on the map and name it whatever you want to. It doesn't make it so. The Israel of the Bible's gone. And this point in time is where it started. When they said, we're going to have it the way we want it. And that's why I say the idea of instrumental music and this teaching is nothing new. We want what we want, and we're going to have it, regardless of what the Bible says. And so I give you Romans 15 and verse 4, because that tells us what? The things which were for our learning. See, so let's take some lessons from these Old Testament occasions and then make some applications to ourselves. Well, we talk about instrumental music, and we talk about that in our worship. Maybe. I did, didn't I? Now, why we oppose instrumental music? Why do that? Well, I want us to start on this side of it and look at some things that, why, some reasons that they are not. In other words, it's not because of the following reasons. And maybe if we dealt with the negative for a moment, it'll help us see the reason why. It's not because, why oppose instrumental music? Somebody comes in, and maybe they've never been here before, and they look around and they say, there's no band, there's no guitars, there's no pianos. Why are you against this? It's not just because it's an arbitrary decision. It's not just folks just decided, hey, let's just sing. It's not something arbitrary. It's not because we just want to be contrary to everybody else. You know, you look around again, you see the majority of people would have a band, instruments, and music, and so they're doing that, we're going to do something else. They say black, we say white. They say up, we say down. We just want to be contrary. And unlike what some folks might think, it's not that. It's not, well, you just want to be contrary. You just want to be opposed. And you couldn't think of anything else better to do, so, you know, they want instruments, then you're going to say no. It's not that. It's not just that we can't afford them. That's not the reason. There's a fella that, in fact, there that goes to church at Owensboro where I preach. And whenever he was a young man and dating who would be his wife, and they went out, and back in those days, and I mean, it still goes on today, but back in those days, your date was to go to church. And that's what they did. So his wife was a Christian, and he was a Baptist. She said, come to church. Well, he said, sure. He said he walked in the door for the first time and looked around, kind of like this. He looked around and he told me, he said, in his mind, he said, I thought, all those poor people, they're so small in number, they can't even afford a piano. And that's what he thought for a while. So, those, you know. And so someone comes in and they say, well, let's see, 45, and how many are here this morning? And they say, oh, those poor people, they don't have enough money. You know, that's not it. If we can find in the New Testament where the Bible says that the Lord's church is to use instrumental music in the worship, we'll go out today and get it. You know what? And if the stores are closed, we'll come back with spoons, and we'll come back with whatever else we need to make sure we've got the instrument. You know what I'm saying? We'll come back with combs and paper and make us a harmonica and spoons. And we can take sticks and beat them on the pews or whatever else we need to do to make sure we've got instruments going. If that's the case, if we can't buy it today. It's not a matter of money. That's not it. It's not just historical tradition. And sometimes that comes into play. And they say, well, it's just your history. There's a preacher down in Alabama that was interviewed one time, and they were asking him. They said, now, why doesn't your church? And he said, well, you know, historically we've never used them, and so we don't see any reason really to change. But it's not historical tradition. That's not it either. Just because you've been doing something for a long time doesn't make it right. You know, sometimes you've been doing something for a long time and it is right. But just because we did something for a long time doesn't make it true. It's not because you just want to be different. You know, sometimes people have that attitude. Well, we just want to be different. We want to be stand out. And so the way we can stand out is don't have any instruments. And just don't have those. The thing of it is, if we desired to be different, what we would do was we just wouldn't sing at all. Now that would be different. You know? And I've talked with different folks. And you know that when we talk about singing, everybody agrees on singing. Did you know that? Everybody agrees to sing in worship. I remember talking to a fella, and he was a Baptist. I mean, he was a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist, big time, within his own church. And we talked about that one day, and he says, you know what? He said, we're just like you. I said, uh-oh, what are you talking about? He said, we haven't had a piano player in 2 years at our church. Not having a piano player for 2 years now, he said, all we do is sing. Uh-huh. Okay. Now, why could we agree on that? Why could we all agree that singing is accepted with God? It's not rhetorical. Why could we agree on that?
We've got examples in the scriptures where Paul and Silas sang.
All right. So, and even amongst this fella here, he is, he's a Baptist, and he understands you can sing. Because we could put our finger on the verse, can't we? We can put our finger on the verse, we're going to in a moment, that talks about singing. The problem comes in when we try to find an instrument in that. And see, folks run around here and act like we're the oddballs. Did I do that? Folks come around here and act like we're the oddballs because we don't have an instrument. Whenever we can all agree that you just take your finger and put it on the verse and say, sing. It's not a matter of us being the oddballs. It's everybody else. How about that? It's everybody else that becomes the oddball because that's the time that you look and you say, well, that's what's different. Not singing. Because we can find that. And what I thought was interesting was when you go back even, like I said, you can go back in the Old Testament and we can look in the New Testament, we will. But even amongst folks in modern times, we'd say in modern days, they understood that you just sang. And I have a few quotes here I want us to look at real quickly. And the reason is not because these people are our authority, but you'll get it. You'll get it here in a minute, I promise. One fella said this. He said, I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they're neither heard nor seen. You know who said that? John Wesley. You know who John Wesley is?
Founder of the Methodist Church.
He founded the Methodist Church. Now let that sink in for a minute. That's what the founder of the Methodist Church said. You can have instruments of music, I just don't want to hear them, I don't want to look at them. Here's another one. The organ in the worship is an ensign of Baal. Ensign just means a sign, token, emblem. In other words, in our terms, we would say this. It's idolatry. That's what Baal was, is an idol. He says, if you go back and use the organ in the worship, he says, that's just like worshiping an idol. You know who said that? Martin Luther. Who was Martin Luther? Know who Martin Luther was?
Lutheran Church.
Lutheran. He's the founder of the Lutheran Church. I recognize that at his time he said, don't name a church after Luther, but they did it anyway. But he, yeah, here's Martin Luther saying he's against the instrument. Well, keep going. He says, music, this one says, musical instruments and celebrating the praise of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, lighting of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law. In other words, if you're going to bring back the instrument of music, you better bring back everything else out of the Old Testament. That's my position. Is that, yes, the old instruments of music were used in the Old Testament. But if you're going to bring that back, you better bring back animal sacrifices. You better bring back the burning of incense, lighting of lamps, and all that other stuff. You know who said that? John Calvin. You know who John Calvin is? Well, no. He's a Presbyterian. He founded the Presbyterian Church. We found three church founders now that say, don't be using an instrument. Here's another one. I would as soon pray to God with machinery as to sing to God with machinery. A fellow named Charles Spurgeon said that. You know who Spurgeon is? You better believe it. He's a big-time Baptist. In the turn of the 1800s to the 1900s and right in there, he preached in London, England to a congregation of over 1,200 people every Sunday. You imagine having a church that's over 1,200 people there gathered every single Sunday. And he preached there in those times. And you know what they, whenever he preached, you know what they didn't have every Sunday he preached? You better believe it. All, you know what they did, all 1,200 of them did? They just sang. Our church doesn't use musical instruments. That's what one old boy said. Our church doesn't do it. You know who that was? Yeah, I'm not that famous yet. That wasn't me. Thomas Aquinas. You know who this guy is? He is a 13th century Catholic scholar. In the 1300s, Catholic scholar, he's standing here saying, our church doesn't even use them. You see my point? You see why I'm using these? I don't believe these men are our authority. I'm not saying they're infallible or anything. But I'm saying, look at these folks. Who in times past could just take a Bible and read it and understand what it said. I wonder, you look here and see the founders of these, I wonder what they think of their babies today. I wonder if they'd even be welcome in their own churches. Think about it. Now, what does the New Testament say about instrumental music? Now, we've gone and looked at what it's not. We've looked at what some other folks have said about it. What does the New Testament say about it? And perhaps whenever we look at that, it'll help us. Now, one way we study, or about the best way we can study, is just to take what the Bible says, and read everything that it says about it, and then you know what the truth is. That's true if you want to talk about baptism, if you want to talk about the church, if you want to talk about any aspect of God's Word. About the best way to study, just gather up everything that it says and read it. And you're going to know what God thinks about something. And that's all we've done here in the next couple of charts. That's all I've done is taken what the New Testament says and then we'll see where we are. What does the New Testament say? Well, Matthew 26 and verse 30. We can start there. What does that say? When they had sung a hymn, They went out to the Mount of Olives after the institution of the Lord's Supper, wasn't it? They went out to the Mount of Olives. Some people kind of had a little problem with that. Well, that's just incidental to their being. Well, if that's incidental to their being there, so was the Lord's Supper in the very verse before that. So if that's true on the one, and you can't, then you can't even use the institution of the Lord's Supper then, if that's the case. See that? You can't go back to Matthew 26, 26, and 28 and use it at all if you're going to say that the singing was just incidental to it. Here, those folks are singing a hymn to God. And I put Mark 14, 26. It's an identical statement. Acts 16, verse 25, which Brother Isengood brought out a minute ago. Remember what that talked about? Where were Paul and Silas? In prison. They had, remember what they did? They prayed and they sang praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. Remember that? They weren't whipping out banjos and all that and saying, here we go. You say, well, they couldn't. Well, no, they couldn't. But they also didn't say, Paul and Silas say to each other, we can't sing, we don't have an instrument. You see the other side of that coin? So before somebody gets smart with you and says, well, they couldn't have a guitar in prison. No, but they didn't do it the other way and say, nope, shh, we can't do it. We have to have instruments to sing right. So we have to be quiet. No, they just got out and they sang praises to God. Romans 15 and verse 9. What does that talk about? What does he say?
Gentiles praising God.
The Gentiles might glorify God. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. By the way, this 1 Corinthians 14, 15 is the passage Mr. Spurgeon was talking about. And you'll understand why in a moment. 1 Corinthians 14, 15. That's Mr. Spurgeon is making his commentary on that verse. Remember what it says? What does it say? Yes. I will sing with the Spirit. See what it's saying? Sing with the Spirit. Sing with. But before that, he said, I'll pray with the Spirit. Pray with the understanding. I just as soon pray to God with machinery as to sing to God with machinery. See that? He says, I'm going to pray. And by the way, this is the first time now we've read about us singing with anything. What are they singing with? Spirit and understanding. Next. Ephesians 5:19. That's a passage we know well. What does it say? There you go. Singing and making melody in your heart, or with your heart to God. Singing, making melody with your heart. See? Colossians 3:16. Parallel. What does that teach us? There you go. Singing with grace. See? Singing with. See, and that's not a duet, by the way. That's singing, but singing with grace in your heart to God. And so here's the with. Notice the with here. We've got with grace, we've got with your heart. Do you see what we're talking about? The instrument upon which you play is what?
The
heart. See this? And by the way, this is the Bible, the heart right up here. You know that, don't you? It's not down here. This heart is a blood pump. That's all it does. It just sits there and just squishes and squeezes all day long. Here's your heart. This is where the thoughts come from. This is the intellect. This is the mind. The understanding comes from up here, see? So that's where this is. Singing with your heart. Hebrews 2 and verse 12 talks about in the midst of the congregation will I sing thy praise. Hebrews 13, 15. I know I need to jump ahead here. I'm going to miss a big part here if we don't hurry. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our... Somebody said, that doesn't say singing. No, it doesn't use the word singing. He uses the phrase what? Praises and what? Yes, we're praising with the fruit of our lips. If you have the fruit of our lips, what is that? That's singing, isn't it? And it's prayer, and it's the spoken word. It's all that. But singing is in there, isn't it? Isn't that where the singing comes from? Finally, James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any among you merry? Let him do what? Sing psalms. Sing psalms to who? To God. But he says, if you're afflicted, pray. Pray to who? You pray to God then too, don't you? So whether it's in happiness or sorrow, joy or heaviness, our focus turns to God, doesn't it? And that's part of the purpose of this song, our singing. All 10 passages emphasize this. The singing, singing, sing, sang, sung, all of that with your heart and in your heart and with grace and all that goes to that. What is it any wonder why you have these old quotes that I gave you? These men could just open up the Bible, read it, and understand that word meant sing. Is there any wonder whenever you just, you know, take away all the commentaries and take away all the thoughts of men, just open up God's Word and all that, it just lays out before you, doesn't it? Becomes very simple if we'll accept it. So, what is the purpose of singing? What's the purpose of singing? I've got 10. I've got 5. Man, I kept thinking it's 10:45. All right. What's the purpose of singing? I'll spare you the details. Now. If you go back through those 10 verses, all you have to do is go back through the 10 verses we just read, and you'll see the purpose of singing. It shows obedience to God. If you're merry, sing psalms. It follows the example of Christ. What did they do? They went out after the institution of the Lord's Supper, singing a hymn. It follows the examples of the apostles. Here they are, Paul and Silas in prison, doing what? Singing. It not only does that, it fulfills Old Testament prophecy. Did you know, and here are the two passages we read a moment ago, Romans 15:9 and Hebrews 2:12. Did you know those two passages are quotations, just direct quotations from the Psalms? And isn't it interesting? Sometimes folks run back to the Psalms and say, well, they had the symbol and the sackbut and the psalteries and the symbols and all. Isn't that interesting that when you look to the New Testament, out of all of the Psalms that could be quoted, the Psalms quoted are Psalms that just say to what? Say sing. Go back and read Psalm 18:49, Psalm 22:22. Go back. Of all the ones, of Psalm 150, which you could read, Psalm 150, it's not quoted in the New Testament. These are. Just say sing. We encourage one another through our songs. It's an encouragement. It teaches one another. Where he talks about, there in Colossians 3:16, about that, teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We're teaching each other. We're admonishing. We're encouraging each other through these things. And this one here, it's a spiritual sacrifice. The sacrifice of praise to God, he says, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Do we realize that singing is a spiritual sacrifice? You're offering sacrifices to God when you sing. Just like we offer sacrifices to God when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Just like we offer sacrifice to God when we give. Did you know giving is a spiritual sacrifice? Just like we offer spiritual sacrifice when we pray. Just like we offer spiritual sacrifice through the teaching and of God's Word and the study of God's Word like we'll do today. Every aspect of God, of the worship, God has laid out and specified how it's to be in spirit and in truth. Every aspect, that is a spiritual sacrifice. Every side of it. When we sing praises to God, folks, singing praises to God is not filler. That's not just the way we kill time. That's not just to break up the Lord's Supper between the givers. That's not the reason for that. You see what I'm saying? I know we do that. And that's fine if you want to have Lord's Supper and sing and have giving or whatever. However you do it here, I'm not making fun of that. But I'm saying the singing is not just to break up. It's not just so you have something between. It's a spiritual sacrifice. And so scattered through the spiritual sacrifices of the Lord's Supper, giving, the preaching, the prayers, through those sacrifices are sacrifices of singing too. See that? So how dare we stand up before God and say, I'm not going to do it that way. How dare we look to God who specified the sacrifices and say, I got a better way to do it. See that? Any comments? Comments, questions?
A lot of it is disposition.
Yeah?
And it's been carried down through the centuries and it's evolved to where it's at today.
Yeah, it has. It's evolved to, or devolved, I guess, into a situation that people are not being taught this. People are not being shown this. And so then they wonder why, you know, why do we? Well, this is why. And so we need to be taught that and be reminded. I'm so thankful for this time. Excuse me. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's right. You get some of that going too, don't you?
Yeah.
So, all right. I thank you very much. I appreciate the good way you've listened and your participation. Look forward to this week with you. Thank you very much.